This is the first Sunday of the month, and so what we're trying to do is emphasize a first fruit giving for the first Sunday of every month. And all of the offerings and the tithes that will be coming will go towards the debt reduction. Our goal is to pay this building off in September. So I want to give you a little bit of history of the church each first Sunday of the month. Last month, we talked about our home Bible study beginning in August of 2003, where we gathered together in our home. Can you believe Farrah? Avery was just a little bitty baby, about 6 months old maybe. And we met in our home, and we just had these just home Bible studies of vision casting. What would it look like if a church in Montgomery County made it all about Jesus? And we just laid that out and prayed. Well, we wanted to do these preview services, and so we rented McNabb Middle School, and we had three. I think we only got to do two because we had bad weather in one of them. And I tell you guys, we didn't have cameras on our phone back then, and so I can't find hardly any of our pictures of our original home Bible study groups. Can't find them anywhere. I can't find pictures of our McNabb worship that we did, but we did it. The only thing I could find, I think somebody snapped that picture there. That's Caleb. We did his baby dedication there in McNabb Middle School Auditorium. But we had our first preview service in December of 2003 to show, hey, this is what we're trying to capture. And I think we might have had about 50 some people there that first service, and it just started from there. We grew out of our home in our home Bible study, so we were meeting in a classroom in McNabb for our Wednesday night Bible studies, and we did that up until February of 2004. And so you can see we had the pot last month, and that seed that was planted, it's starting just to grow, just a little, but starting to grow. And when God's people do God's will, God's way, what? God things happen. And so we're excited about this journey that God's put us on. We've seen God move in many ways. It'd be too long to tell you all the stories that we've seen happen throughout these years. But God's not finished, amen? God's not finished. He's continuing on this, and you all get to be a part of what God is doing now and what he will do, and you all will be a part of the church that says, you remember when we paid that building off, right? We paid $1.6 million off, okay? And it's going to be exciting, all right? So if you give the first Sunday of each month, all of that's going to try to get this building paid off, okay? How's that sound? Good? All right, we're excited. That's going to be a wonderful celebration, and I believe we're going to do it. I believe we're going to meet that goal. All right, I'm telling you, I am more convinced than ever that we need to be reading our Bible. And I'm more convinced than ever that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. And I'm convinced that if we will read our Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, we will get the true picture of what the Old Testament is teaching us. Jesus, I believe, gave us the hermeneutic. That's a big seminary word. Hermeneutic, that's how you interpret Scripture. He gives us the biblical hermeneutic of how to interpret the Old Testament. And he said that everything that was written in Moses and the Law and the Prophets was about him. And so as we read through the Old Testament, we see pictures of who Jesus is and who he has called us to be and how we are to live as believers. And so Leviticus can be a book that people are like, oh, Leviticus. Wait till you get to Numbers. Leviticus, you're like, what's all this about? But I'm telling you, it speaks to us today. All right? So if you would, stand for the honor of reading God's word. I want to begin with reading a passage in Leviticus chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, his sons, they were priests. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Some of your translations may say strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's pray. God of heaven, our God who is a consuming fire, as the author of Hebrews points out, we see that you are holy and that you are above all, and that you have called us to be holy. Lord, help us to hear your words today. Help us to heed. Help us to seek your face. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Leviticus 11:45, the Lord reminded the people, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." I mentioned that a little bit last week. To be holy means God is distinct. He is separate. He is not like any other God. He is the only one true God, and therefore he calls his people to be separate. To not be like any other people. To not think like the world thinks. To not do what the world does, but to do as he says. And to follow him and to live after him. We ended in Exodus, and Exodus brought us to the construction of the tabernacle. Remember, we celebrated that last week as Moses dedicated the tabernacle unto the Lord. And as they did that, as they prepared all that, they did that on the first day of the first month of the new year. So exactly a year after they were freed from Pharaoh, they established the tabernacle. That's a good anniversary celebration. And Leviticus gives us an order of service, an order for the Levites. The Levites were the priests, and this is a book for the Levites. This is an order of worship. This is an order of expectation to teach the people how they are to live, how are they to offer their sacrifices, how are they to bring their offerings before the Lord. And so here we are in Leviticus, and what should have been a wonderful day of celebration, because Moses has just anointed Aaron, he had just set apart the priest, he had put the blood on everything, because everything has to be cleansed by the blood. That's pointing to who? Jesus. And he took the blood of the animal, and then on the priest, on the high priest, all of them, he put the blood on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, and on the right big toe. That was to say, from head to toe, you are to be completely surrendered in service unto me. You are to follow me with everything. Everything that you hear needs to be anointed through my, needs to be discerned through my voice. Everything that your hand goes to do needs to be done in the authority of God's power. And everywhere your feet goes, you need to walk the path of God. You are consecrated. You are set apart for a special purpose. For a specific purpose. And what should have been a glorious celebration, that day when they dedicated the temple and the fire of God came down on the Ark of the Covenant, and the people that said they stood in awe. What should have been a continuous celebration, a moment, ended in a funeral service for Aaron's sons, Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother. two sons who were priests. They had a wrong authority. They did not listen to God's word. They did it their way instead of God's way. They were not the ones to put the fire on the altar. But yet they did it anyway. They used the wrong fire. It says unauthorized fire or strange fire. The coals from the brazen altar was to light that fire. It was not to be whatever fire they used. We're not sure what it was, but it was not authorized. It was not the right fire. They were going to try to do it their own way and use their own resources and their own power. And that wasn't their job to do it. They didn't listen to what God said. They had the wrong attitude about it. The purpose for the priest and the people of God was to reveal God's glory. And they were wanting to maybe get glory of their own. And so they used unauthorized fire to do a task for God that God said, nope, for one, it's not for you to do. It wasn't for them to do at that time. And it wasn't the fire that he said to use. And so God consumed them with fire. You think, wow, that seems pretty extreme. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews says. He is holy. When he says to do something a certain way, that's what he means. He's not like parents today who say something to their kids, but when they disobey them, they make excuses for them. God was serious about who he is, who he was, who he always will be, what he was accomplishing, and what he had set up. And it was the very beginning where God was coming down to dwell with his people and making himself present, and they were to be a distinct people. And here, right off the bat, we've got two guys doing it their own way. Now, what would happen if God let that go? Letting them offer strange fire on the altar, whatever fire they wanted to bring, doing it their way. What would happen? What happens when you let things go? Gets worse. People take advantage. Huh? And when you tolerate sin, and when you tolerate disobedience, and when you tolerate disrespect, you will breed more disrespect and more sin. And so right at the beginning, God said, no, I am holy. I have called you to be holy. You are putting unauthorized fire on my altar. It is as tainting it. No, I have to deal with that rebellion right at the beginning. Remember in Acts what happened. You remember when the couple lied about how much they gave? Huh? You remember that? They sold their property and they said, oh, we're going to give it all to the church, but they held it back. And they lied and they said they gave it all. And Peter said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? They died that day. Why? Because it was a new beginning. The church need to know God's serious. God's serious about who he is. If he says he's holy and is separate, guess what? He's holy and separate. And if he's called us to be holy and separate, guess what we're supposed to be? Holy and separate. Here we go. So the priest and the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, same purpose. Okay? To be holy. All right? Title of this message is I Will Be Holy, Part 1. Because there's going to be a Part 2 next week. I Will Be Holy, Part 1. I will be holy. Say that. I will be holy. I will be separate. I will be distinct. I will follow the Lord. Okay, how are we going to do this? We're going to break this down. You ready? First, we need to revere and reveal the glory of God. How am I going to be holy? Number one, we are to revere and reveal the glory of God. We are to revere God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You must have a reverential fear of God and respect him and to say, God, you're God, I'm not. I don't tell God what to do. I submit to him. He is the owner of all that there is. He is the God of the whole universe. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. This thing we call earth, he just puts his foot right there on it. He is over all and above all. He knows all. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He is all seeing. He is omniscient. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He is all powerful. And so we are to revere him and to be the people he's called us to be. Now, he begins in Leviticus. We read through chapters 1 through 15. I'm going to start in the middle, go to the end, then go back to the beginning of Leviticus, if you're with me, okay? And in the middle of Leviticus, chapters 8 and 10, he tells us about consecrating the priest. Moses, the prophet who won greater than him's coming, Jesus, he puts the clothes on Aaron. When you read that, remember all the stuff that they made now gets applied. And they're putting his gown on, the inner clothing, his white cloth. Then they're putting the robes around him with the goat's cord around him. They put the turban on his head. They put the gold plate on there. Holy unto the Lord. The high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies, but once a year because God is so holy. And there he was anointed. Then he takes the priest, puts all the priests together, and he anoints them. He washes them first. They wash their body. The priest would be washed one time entirely. Okay? One time entirely. And then after that, before they would go into the holy place, they would go to the brazen laver, and they would wash their hands and wash their feet before they would go into the holy place. But their whole body was washed once. Then after that, they were washed their hands and feet. Yeah. Now, we got to realize, I can't break every single thing down. It'd be too much. But what? Everything in the Old Testament, New Testament tells us, were types and shadows of the realities of what were to come. So everything's a picture. All that they're doing, it is real for them. It is applicable to them, but it is pictured out for us and applied to us in a different way. And when the Bible says that we, as his church, the New Testament church, we are to be a kingdom of priests, does it not? Doesn't Peter say we are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? You get it? So what we're seeing acted out is being revealed and realized now. And guess what? As the priest of God were washed but once, guess what? We as new believers are washed by the blood of the Lamb one time. It takes one time to be washed by Jesus to be forgiven of our sin for all. Amen. So we're washed by the blood, but guess what? Every day we need to keep washing our hands and our feet, don't we? Every day we need to keep confessing our sin. We need to keep walking close to God. We need to keep walking on the path. And just as they would wash their hands and feet before they went into the holy place, every day we are to wash our hands and feet. How do we wash our hands and feet? By prayer, by meditation, by reading the Word of God. The Word of God is described as the water of God that washes us. We get washed in his word every day. And when we wash ourselves in the word of God, we wash our hands and our feet, it sanctifies who we are and how we live and what we do and what we say. Amen? They were given a set of clothes to wear that nobody else had. Nobody else in the tribes had that. Just the priest of the Levites had that. They had their special robes that was used for a special purpose. Come on, what does the New Testament tell us? That we have been clothed in the robes of righteousness. Paul says in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? As new believers, as priests of God, we've been given a new robe to wear. You're to be holy. We are a holy priesthood. We've been washed. We've been clothed. Huh? You feeling me? You see how good? You didn't know Leviticus was this good, did you? You didn't know how good it was. Put on the Lord Jesus. Leviticus 9:23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the Lord. They blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. When God's glory was revealed on that dedication of the tabernacle, the people shouted. That was a good day of praise and worship, right? I mean, they were shouting, they were praising God, but they also what? They also fell on their faces. That's a sign of humility. Of just, I mean, could you imagine? Every time that you read in the Bible, someone who encounters the Lord, they do one of two things. They either fall down on their face or they pass out entirely. Because the glory of God. Could you imagine? Like if we want to see a revival of a magnitude that would really sweep and change hearts forever, when the glory of God appears, you'll fall on your face. Because God is so holy. And when you're in the presence of a true holy being, everything about who we are gets exposed, and we realize that we are not, and we fall in awe of who He is. The purpose of the people of God was to revere and to reveal God's glory. They were to take that and be a light to the nations. They were to bring lightness to darkness. They were to be a people that would demonstrate to all of them, all of the people around them, that their God was the true God. The way they lived, the way that their God treated them, the way that His hand was on them, He was the God that all men should worship. What's the job for the church today? We are to be a church of people who will revere God and live in such a way that we reveal Him to a dark world. Amen? And when we're walking in reverence, when we got the blood applied to our ear, to our thumb, to our toe, and we're allowing God to use us on a daily basis, and we're actually striving to honor Him by the decisions that we make every day, and when the church comes together and we all do that, then God begins to work and God begins to be revealed. Amen? So how are we going to be holy? Number one, revere and what? Reveal God's glory. Number two, you ready? Some of you are shocked because I normally don't give points in my sermons like this. You're like, man, okay. But here we go. Number two, how are we going to be holy? We need to recognize and respect God's ways. Recognize and respect God's ways. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. That means separate yourself. That means be holy, okay? Be different. Be holy, be different. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, in the chapters 11 through 15, we get all of these guidelines about clean and unclean things. I hope you read it. If you're not reading, you're missing it, okay? Go back and read it. Clean and unclean, okay? There's clean things that God says is clean, and there's unclean things he says not clean. And you have to recognize the difference. You got to recognize what God says is good and what God says is bad. And when you recognize it, then you've got to respect it and say, okay, God, if you say this is good, then it's good. And I can embrace it, and I can walk in it, and I can live in it, and I can enjoy it. But if you say it's bad, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what the social media says. I don't care what all of the other nations say. If God says it's bad, then it's bad. It's not good for you. Leave it alone. Respect his word enough to say, if he says it's wrong, then it's wrong. You've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? I mean, my grandmother used to say that all the time, and she lived by that. I mean, she cleaned that house like it was, I mean, she treated it like how we need to read the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. She treated dust like it was sin. And she wasn't letting any sin in her house. I mean, she would clean that house constantly. Couldn't find a speck of dust. And what the Hebrews, what the Israelites knew, was that cleanliness, to recognize what is clean, it was next to godliness. From birth to burial, the Jews had to submit to every aspect of their daily lives to the authority of God's law, whether it was selecting their food, how they prepared their food, how they cared for their babies, how they diagnosed diseases. Everything had an order to be able to discern between what is clean and what is unclean. The main purpose of the dietary code that we read in Leviticus was to remind the Israelites that they belonged to God and were obligated to keep themselves separated from everything that would defile them. The Jews were under this covenant to adopt an outlook throughout their whole life. This, they had to learn to despise the foods that God said were unclean and to enjoy the foods that God said were clean. It was a choice between pleasing themselves and being unclean, or pleasing the Lord and being clean. We must recognize that God's people must make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. God gave a list of the foods that they could eat. You can eat these foods. These foods, stay off of them. Whew. Yeah, but God, you know, I like shrimp. God says, not for you guys. Well, why not? It's not for you. Parents, I don't know why we feel like this is not a good excuse anymore. And I used it, and I would still use it today. And kids, you just need to get over yourself. Because I said so. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. Well, why can't I? Because I said so. I'm your parent. Yeah, but why? I'm the why. Then there was no arguing with God. Yeah, but God, why can't we eat this? Why can't, you know, pour out? I mean, I really like to have this, you know. It's just, this is what's clean. This is what's unclean. Man, if we could learn this principle, how better would our life be? I'm not talking about food, right? I mean, because we know that in the New Testament, you know, God declared all foods clean, okay? And it's not what you eat that defiles you, okay? That's a picture of how we are to live our lives in accordance to obedience to God. What God says is off the shelf is off the shelf. What he says you can enjoy, you can enjoy. And so the New Testament tells us some things about life, how we can live, some sins that we need to depart from, some lifestyle choices that we need to depart from. You know, God gives us sexual intimacy, but he puts it in the boundary of marriage between one man and one woman who are married together. I got to clarify things more and more now since I preached. Who was a man that was born a man and a woman that was born a woman. I mean, it's ridiculous how we are so off center. Why? Because we reject the authority of God's word. We don't recognize what is right and what's wrong anymore, and we don't respect his authority. And so here's what we do. We make up our own rules. We're like the days of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But what God's people has to do is to recognize what God says is good, and respect what he says is good. He even gave laws about touching things, touching something unclean could make you unclean. And how you go about purifying yourself. We live in a day and age where morality is fluid. It just changes. That's my reality. Here's what you need to know. God doesn't care about your reality. It's about his reality. It's what he says. Not what you think. Not what you want. It's about what he says. God laid it out. And they had to recognize that. And they had to respect that. You know, it's funny. Doctors can be sued for malpractice if they make a wrong diagnosis or prescribe the wrong treatment, you know. But a university professor or a liberal preacher or some blogger out there or some, you know, social media influencer can excuse sin and defend immorality, and they will be applauded for their skillful diagnosis. The Old Testament laws about what is clean and what is unclean was so that they lived different than everyone else. They walked different. They weren't to walk like the Gentiles walked because they were his people. You know, that doesn't change. The New Testament, what does Paul always say? Walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Walk in a manner that glorifies Christ, right? All of these laws, the disease, if you read through that, the disease, leprosy. Leprosy was a word that we used in a general statement. It could be leprosy, the disease leprosy, but also could be any kind of disease that came upon the flesh. And you noticed how when they saw a spot come on their skin, immediately they had to recognize something's not right on my body. They would go to the priest and the priest would examine. The priest would examine that body, that person, that spot, and oftentimes he would quarantine that individual, and he would put them in isolation and come back and then look at it again, and if it showed signs of healing, then they'd get back. If it didn't show signs of healing, quarantine again. You know, go off to yourself, and they would do this. And if leprosy, if or gangrene or whatever it might be set in, and it became infectious and it's spreading and there was no cure, then they would be isolated from the whole community. Why? Why? Because they didn't want it to spread out through the whole people. Right? And everybody get this leprous disease. That's a picture of sin. Now for them, it was real disease. But for us, reading it back, it's a picture of sin. When the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart and says, that attitude you had wasn't right. What you did wasn't right. What you're looking at, it's not right. It's unclean. What you're doing is unclean. Where you're going is unclean. Who you're with is unclean. When he starts telling us that, what do we need to do? Separate ourselves. We need to get that out. We can't let the disease, we can't let that sin stay. We can't let it fester. We can't let it stay. We can't let it idle in our mind. We can't meditate on that. Why? Because that sin, it'll start taking over your heart. It'll start taking over your mind. It'll cause you to be hard and calloused and disrespectful and rude and cruel and mean and hateful and bitter. And so when you recognize that sin has got a hold of your heart or a hold of your life, you've got to kill it. You've got to put it to death. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You've got to get that out of here. You can't let that be in the camp. It's got to go. Because if not, it'll infect. That's why you got to be careful who you hang out with. Hey, listen. We say this a lot. Well, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Right? And I mean, we say, love people where they are. Yeah, we love people where they are so they'll connect to Jesus. Okay, here, let me give you some help on parenting and navigating through high school. Okay? Just because Jesus was a friend of sinners didn't mean he hung out with sinners all the time and just did life with them and kicked back and drank with them. No. When he hung out with sinners, he was hanging out for a purpose, for gospel conversation. When he was at the woman at the well, he wasn't like, hey, how you doing? I know people treat you bad and, you know, probably don't, they misunderstand you. I just want to say, hey, you having a good day? I know it's hot. I hate that people judge you all the time. Well, I just want you to know, I love you. I see you. That's not the conversation. He sat down there and met that woman for a purpose. They started dialoguing, and he said, hey, go call your husband, have him come. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, that's right, you've had five husbands, and the one you're married to is not your husband. I mean, the one you're sleeping with, the one you're with, living with, he didn't say sleeping with, living with, is not your husband. He hung out with sinners for a purpose. He only held 12 men close to his heart. He only did life with 12 people. You do life with people who have the same purpose, goal, and respect for God. You hold them close. And out of those 12, he only had three that was real close. So listen to me, teenagers. The people you hold close to your heart, the people that you do life with, the people that you run with, the people that you hang with, the people that you're eating with all the time, the people that you're going to parties with all the time, they better have the same purpose, direction, and goal of glorifying God and honoring him, because if not, they're going to send you into disease. That's a good parenting tip. Thank you, Pastor. You're welcome. You got to recognize what's clean and unclean, and then you've got to respect God's authority to submit to it. Say, Leviticus is really good, isn't it? Huh? See how you think, well, I'm reading the Old Testament. It's not, it doesn't mean anything to me. Yeah, it does. You ready? We got a little bit of time left. Let's go. Let's end. Thirdly, If we're going to be holy, we must repent and respond. Repent and respond. Leviticus 7:37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Six basic offerings were to be brought to the tabernacle. Now, the one mentioned here, the ordination offering, that was that one-time event for the ordination. There is one that's mentioned later in Leviticus that's not mentioned in the first part of Leviticus, which is called the drink offering. So let's briefly go through these six offerings. Here we go. The first three deal with our commitment to God. That was the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the drink offering. The fellowship offering was communion with God, and the cleansing from God was the sin and the guilt offering. What was the burnt offering? The burnt offering, from the Hebrew word, means to ascend up. It was when the entire animal was fully consumed on the altar. It was a whole burnt offering. It was to be totally consumed. It was an offering to say, I'm committing my life to God. It was an offering of commitment to say, Lord, you have my life. I want to worship you and I want to honor you. And so they would burn the whole offering to show that your entirety is to be dedicated unto the Lord. This is the offering that Paul is like referring to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. He just doesn't want part of your life. He doesn't want one day of the week. He wants every day of your life. He doesn't want just some of your mind. He wants all of your mind. He doesn't want just part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. Our whole being must be dedicated unto the Lord, a burnt offering. The grain offering or the meal offering, the grain represents the fruit of our labor. The grain offering was one way for the Jews to dedicate to God that which he had enabled them to produce. The frankincense that was burned was a memorial portion that represents the prayers of God's people. It's a reminder of God's petition. Remember when he said, give us this day our daily bread. The offering also typifies Christ as being the bread of life who nourishes our inner person, and we worship him. It was also offered with salt, which speaks of the Lord's purity, and Jesus compared himself to salt, and he also said that the church is to be the salt of the earth. The drink offering that's mentioned later in Leviticus, but not spelled out here in Leviticus, was when they poured out the wine. It was also a commitment prayer, offering to God, where they poured out the wine over the offering. As you pour your life out unto God, you commit yourself to God. Jesus said he was the one that would pour himself out for us. He was the poured out wine, the new wine we sang about. The peace offering, that was communion with God. This was the only offering that the worshipers ate from. The priest would get a portion of it, and then those who were offering would get a portion of it, and they would come back and they would celebrate with their friends. It was an offering of thanksgiving. God had answered prayer. You had made a vow to God. You just wanted to express your thanks to God and celebrate his goodness. You would offer a peace offering, a communion offering. And then you'd have people over. You know, when you sup together, when you eat together, there's fellowship. You know, we just had communion. That's kind of like our peace offering, our communion. We take a meal together, celebrating God. And when we eat together, when we fellowship together for the glory of God, it brings you together. And you get to celebrate the goodness of God expressing our love to him. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture that he purchased reconciliation with God, and he is our peace with God. He is our peace offering. The last two was a cleansing from God. That was the sin offering and the guilt offering. The guilt offering was for individual sins that affected people and property for which the restitution could be made, while the sin offering focused on some violation of the law that was done without deliberate intent. You read there in Leviticus, like, there was the sins of intention and the sins of unintention. And no matter what, if you violated God's law, it required an offering. It required blood sacrifice for forgiveness. And the sin offering, yeah, you would go and you'd offer and you'd place your hand on that animal and recognize your guilt, and it would be slain. There must be blood sacrificed for our sin. There must be death to give us life. Well, whose blood cleanses us from all of our sin? Jesus. We couldn't do it. The blood of bulls and goats was just a picture of the great Messiah who would come and die for the sins of humanity. And then the guilt offering was offered. If you offended somebody, then you would offer your offering. Then you'd also make restitution. You'd make things right. You trespassed and sinned against someone, you offered your offering and got made right with God and with people. Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he is our guilt offering. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we see his peace offering, his sin offering. Then we jump down to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put to him grief. And his soul makes an offering for guilt. And he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He came as our guilt offering. Let me read this from Warren Wiersbe. He writes, Jesus provides all that we need. He is our burnt offering. And we must yield ourselves wholly to him. He is our meal offering, or that's our grain offering, the seed crushed and put through the fire that we might have the bread of life, and we must feed on him. He is our drink offering, who poured himself out in sacrifice and service, and we must pour ourselves out for him and for others. He is our fellowship offering, making life a joyful feast instead of a painful famine. He is our sin offering and our guilt offering, for he bore our sins on his body and paid the full price for our sins. And all that from Leviticus. All that pointing, what's it saying? So how can I be holy? I'm going to take my points and use them. Number one, you have to revere God. If you're going to be holy, you have to have a reverence for God. That he is holy. And then you've got to recognize that he is holy and I am not. And then we got to repent. Repent from our sin. And then after we repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are to respond in obedience to him. recognizing what is clean and what is unclean, that which God says you can do and that which God says he can't do, and you need to respect his authority. And if you do that, you will reveal the glory of God. As a believer, we have been saved by the grace of God. We couldn't live it, and so he came and he died. But now he put his spirit inside of us, and he calls us to be holy. He calls us to be separate. He calls us to think different, talk different, walk different, be different. To walk in the good ways of God so that he will bring blessing and not harm. Following his ways brings life. Jesus said, I come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm here to tell you, the ways of Jesus will bring life. The ways of this world, it'll bring pain. It may bring a thrill here or there, but ultimately it ends in pain. And so this morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you've ever begun the journey to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as Lord this morning, guess what? He offers salvation. He's asking you to come and call upon his name. And for those of us who know him, may we recognize that we have been called to be holy, different, and do not let the world capture our heart or our mind, but live in the fear, respect of God. And may we bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have your way in our heart. We need you desperately, God. We need to trust you and follow you and surrender to you more and more each and every day, God. Our eyes need to be fixed on you. Our ears need to be in tune to you. Our mouth needs to be anointed by you. Our hands need to be blessed by you. Our feet need to be faithful for you. God, help us to be the people you've called us to be holy, to be different, to love you in your ways. And to follow you. Lord Jesus, have your will, have your way right here among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond today.